Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no reconciliation between God and man. Without the shedding of blood, there is only difficulty and death. Without the death and resurrection of our great high priest, there is no salvation. Without faith, there's no personal reception of this great salvation. The book of Hebrews that we've just heard a small portion from says all these things over and over again. It speaks very much about priest and about sacrifice. But just what do those words priest and sacrifice mean to you and me in this 20th century? The fact of the matter is that the words priest and sacrifice are far more vivid to many people in other parts of the world than they are with us. Come with me for a moment to Inokpo Village in Nigeria. It's planting time. If the crops are not good, there's going to be a long and a devastating hungry season. As we watch, each head of family is bringing one large, perfect yam. They gather in front of the altar to plan for the sacrifice. Each of those yams then is cut in two parts. One half of it is placed reverently in front of the shrine, the place where the traditional spiritual power of Inokpo is venerated. The other half is laid some 15 feet away on the top of the altar that is the center of the worship for that village. Then the Uje is intoned. The high priest and his three assisting priests come in front of the shrine. A bottle of palm wine is carefully placed there. The goat is brought, and it is ritually held by those priests. And then the following prayer, or something very similar to that, is going to be prayed. Praise should be to the spiritual power of up. Praise should be to the spiritual power of down. Praise should be to the ancestors. Praise should be to the maker of this place of worship. Heaven bears witness that we are not evildoers. And if anyone is an evildoer among us, let him die tonight. If I, who am praying this prayer, know any evil toward this compound of my father's, that is, that a chicken should not hatch, that men should not have farms, that woman should not have children, let me die before the sacrifice is completed. May the spiritual power of the shrine of Inokpo give us plenty of children, wives, and farms. May it bring good and throw all bad and disharmony away. Let the spiritual power of Inokpo be blessed. Next, the goat is ritually lifted up by the priests. The head is lowered. A broken clay pot is placed below it to catch all of the blood. The throat is slit, and the blood then is all drained into that clay pot. Next, the chief priest takes that pot, dips some of the blood onto each one of those yam portions in front of the shrine, goes over to the altar, dips some of the blood onto each of the yam portions in that place. Then each of the people from all of the compounds bring their own personal charms, and they also are anointed with the blood of that goat. At that point, some palm fronds are spread some distance from the altar and from the shrine, and the priests gather round to sacrifice or to slaughter or to butcher the goat, as it were. At the same time, some women are asked to peel and cook yams. The priests cut the goat apart in a prescribed manner. Some of the goat is placed underneath the altar. Some two pieces are placed on the roof of the shrine. And the rest then is cut up into small, small pieces. It is prepared then in boiling oil while the women are preparing the fufu. The ritual goes on then, with the priests coming with these small pieces of meat and each going in front of the shrine to eat one of those small pieces of meat. After that, they go to the women, take some of the food that has been prepared, come in front of the residence of the juju, the shrine. Prayer is intoned at that point, and the juju inside of that house is fed. They throw the fufu in forward and backward over their shoulder. so that both the forward part and the backward part of themselves may be protected, or so they understand it. After the chief priests comes the three lesser priests, and then the heads of each one of the families, until the feeding of the juju has been completed. Then the priests take the heads of families in front of the altar, and again, ceremonially feed each one of them one piece of meat. After that is done, they share the remainder of the food for the juju. Then the grown sons of all of these family heads are called, and they too are served a piece of meat, the consecrated meat. And they too join them in the communal meal. It's interesting that the women and the children do not participate. The sacrifice then continues with the chief priest going inside of the shrine of the house. The palm wine is brought there. He consumes it there. Those yams are taken in and blessed there. Following that, they are brought out and ceremonially given back to each man to take out to his field to plant. Then, as the sacrifice comes to a close, the sacred stones are properly arranged under the altar, and the door of the shrine is closed. But what's the significance of that ritual? What was the significance of the sacrifices and priesthood in the Old Testament times? In the Old Testament times, the whole entire sacrificial system and the associated priesthood functioned as a very powerful presentation of both law and gospel. It was a visible reminder of man's sinful condition before God. It was a continued communal verbal confession of estrangement and separation from God. But in Old Testament times, it was also a great visual reminder of the covenant relationship between God and man, a relationship in which God had promised to send a Messiah to save, a relationship in which God had promised the forgiveness of sins, and He had promised not to remember the wrongdoings of the people anymore. The Bible describes these Old Testament sacrifices as skia. That is, as kind of a dim outline, as a sketch of an object in contrast to the real object, in contrast to the soma. The Old Testament sacrifices could properly be thought of then as sort of a likeness, as sort of a signpost that pointed the Old Testament Christian forward to the fullness of the promise, to the messianic content, that is, to Good Friday and Easter, to the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus, the Lord and the Savior, who would actually provide that forgiveness of sins, that life, and that salvation. But then, what about sacrifice in our own times? What about the sacrifice that I just described? That is quite a different thing indeed. It is essentially law. The sacrifice in which the people of thousands of Inukbos all around the globe participate, even until today, is actually a continued visual reminder to those people that spiritual power exists. It's also a visual reminder that they as human beings are estranged and separated from spiritual power. The tragedy is that our present day sacrifices are not connected with promise. Rather, they are connected with the concept of personal payment for sin rather than with a divine payment, with divine forgiveness, and with divine salvation. Present-day sacrifices therefore have no gospel. Think for a moment of what it means for a present-day sacrificer to spend, say, one-fourth or one-third of all of his living trying to appease the wrathful God or gods as he understands them. And he knows that tomorrow and that next tomorrow he's going to have to do all of that again. No wonder then that Ogipoli, the paramount chief of the Yala people, responded with joy when in 1972 my wife took a brass cross and she simply put it before him and explained to him that God sent his only son into the world and that he sacrificed his son on that cross stick, that the Son of God died, that he was buried, that he rose again. And that because of this completely perfect and holy sacrifice for the sins of all men, for all times, we human beings never, ever had to sacrifice again. And that it was simply a matter of receiving the benefits of this once-for-all sacrifice, entrusting faith to be totally saved, to be totally safe for now and for all eternity. That is the gospel message, that the literal and that the figurative sacrifices our sacrificers from all parts of the world need to hear even till today. That is the message that you and I have. That's the message that you and I preach. Now, in summary, we can say then that the point of this text is that the work of priest and sacrifice are complete. We here at the seminary are not preparing ourselves to be sacrificial priests, but rather to be powerful proclaimers. Of necessity, communication of the good news of God's message has to be given a very primary focus, both through the Word and through the sacrament. In essence, we here at the seminary are following the example of the great proclaimer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who right now, at this moment, is at the right hand of God. He is proclaiming our guiltless condition before the Father when Satan wants to come and wants to falsely accuse us. So then, for you and for me, to be a called New Testament proclaimer really means this. First, to believe with mind and with heart that the once-for-all shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does cleanse us from all sins. Two, it means being an apostle, that is, a sent one, a witness who can't be held back in any circumstance, whether it's a formal one or an informal one, from telling others the message of God's love, of His forgiveness, and of His salvation in Jesus Christ. And finally, it means being a full proclaimer, one who nurtures and who feeds the sheep and the lamb of God's flock by teaching them to observe everything so that they too can be totally competent and joyful proclaimers, proclaimers of God's gift of life in Christ to everyone whom they meet. Let's rise for prayer. Our God and Father, thank You for Your powerful proclamation of forgiveness and oneness with You in the once-for-all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with faith so that we too may be powerful proclaimers for You. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.